My mic, I hope it's on now, is it? Okay, thank you. That was just wonderful bringing us in front of the Lord. Amen. You know, so many times I think about it, even as I'm sitting there, thinking how many times we cut short songs of praise or something like that just because we don't want people to get angry we sing too many times or something. You know, it's pathetic sometimes the way that we think. God is worthy of all of our time.
Yes, amen.
He's worthy of all of our love, all of our attention, right? Oh, man. Well, conditions are changing in the United States today. For years, there have always been people who have, and by the way, the children are dismissed Lauren has the children's program upstairs. For years, there have always been people who have embraced viewpoints which we could label as being radical, not mainstream at all. But our society today, those viewpoints, which we have thought of being radical and not mainstream, are becoming mainstream ideologies today. And it's happening very quickly in the United States. Sometimes when you see these things that are happening, you say, are we still living in the United States of America, the land of the home, the home of the free and the brave? I watched a DVD not too long ago telling and exposing what was happening in our public school systems around the United States. And we've heard in Virginia that there are mothers that are coming, raising up strong opposition to what is happening in their school districts in Virginia. And we would hope that even the Lord would revive our churches, first of all, and that would permeate through our society, that we would get back to those things which are right and good and just and fair and noble and pure, even in our public schools, right? And then I read on the internet, on my email from the Epoch Times, about what's happening in a school district in, I think it was Middleton, Colorado, it's in Colorado. I'm not sure if I get the name of that right. But I tell you, it was so disturbing. I said, and here they were, the school board was coming against the parents and calling in almost the child family services, and they wanted just to protect their daughter, 13-year-old daughter. I said, I can't believe these things are happening like this in the United States. Maybe you might be thinking, what type of thinking are you referring to that these radical ideas? Well, as we look at our passage of scripture this morning, do you hear a little echo going on here?
Yeah.
Can we adjust that a little bit, because we're just getting a little bit of feedback here, and I'm not sure how, but I want you to hear clearly, and we're not distracted. But as we look at our passage of scripture this morning, I want you to see the conditions that are present when persecution occurs. And I also want you, from our passage of scripture, to see resources that are available during persecution as Christians. Because this is what I'm going to propose to you, that persecution is on its way for believers in the United States. It's coming. We need to be prepared. We've been studying the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the new believers, or the believers there in the city of Thessalonica. Thessalonica, I just have to review a little bit for those of you who haven't been in our study. It was a part of the area called Macedonia. It was a Greek area in the Roman Empire, and even today, the city of Thessaloniki, is in Greece. It's a seaport. It's on the Aegean Sea to the north. West corner. It's about 1 million people today. But when Apostle Paul came with Silas and Timothy to that city, there was a group of them. They came to the synagogue. They were only there, we think, maybe for 3 Sabbaths, at least connected with the synagogue. They might have been longer. But there were a group of Jews who believed the message that they spoke, the gospel.
Yes.
And there were others, proselytes, Gentiles there, who believed the message. And so, but there were Jews in that synagogue who opposed the message. And it just so happens they went down to, they got, you know, some rogues from the marketplace, and they created an opposition against the apostles, and they had to leave town. But during the while that they were there, they had ones that believed on Jesus Christ, and that church in Thessalonica became a model church. We find out in the first chapter, which we already looked at, how they trumpeted the gospel. They acted and they followed the apostles. They imitated them as they were imitating the Lord. They spoke the word of God boldly, and people in other areas were hearing about how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So that message went everywhere. But we also looked at, even we began chapter 2, how that at these times there were all kinds of roving teachers and preachers going around, and they came no doubt to that church as well, and they accused the apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy of having ulterior motives. They were after money, they were after sex, and these type of things, which other itinerant preachers really were interested in. So the apostle Paul has to defend their ministry, and he does so in beginning in chapter 2. And he wanted to remind these Thessalonians, you know, because you saw the way we behaved ourselves. You remember how we presented ourselves gently as a nursing mother does her little baby. And you know how we behaved among you like a father who encouraged and charged his children that you ought to work worthy. We didn't even take any of your money. What did we do? We worked night and day laboring, making tents and selling them so we wouldn't be chargeable to any. We weren't after money. We had no ulterior motive. We only wanted you to know about Jesus Christ. This is the message in chapter 2 now as he was defending himself. But as he was reminiscing, he went on to this line of thinking now. And then remember, we remember how you received the word that we spoke to you. I want us to look at our passage of scripture. I'm going to go back a few verses that we had and last week, starting in verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter, okay? Starting verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And now our passage this morning. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the end, to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. You know, this, as you, our people might have heard, every single chapter ends with the coming of Jesus Christ. So that's a prominent theme here. But I want you to see that this was a model church, but it was a persecuted church. Now, what I wanted to do is I want you to just tell you, I wanted to preach this very much to our congregation because I think it's coming in the future. I want you to know what are the conditions in which persecution occurs. And I want us to know what are the resources that God gives to us. Even we in the United States, there is coming ideology, there is coming viewpoint that is completely contrary to the Word of God, and it does not tolerate the Word of God, and it does not tolerate those who speak and believe in the Word of God. That's what's coming in our country today. So I want to bring you this, and I've got three nails for my sake, so I, you know, have some cohesion here in the message. But looking at this passage, I want you to see the working of the Word of God. The first verse, how the Word of God works. I want you to see the suffering of the witnesses of God. And then lastly, I want you to see the rejoicing of the workers of God, such as Paul and Silas and Timothy. They were actually winners. Well, let's consider the working of the Word of God. He told these believers, "For this reason, we also thank our God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God that you heard from us, you welcome it not as the word of men, but it as in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." The word of God is powerful. For those who believe in the word of God, it works inside of us in a powerful way. That's what it says here. Okay? They correctly understood when they heard this message. Well, you can imagine the Apostle Paul telling this testimony to these people of how he was a Jewish man who was causing havoc to this church. He believed that Jesus Christ was a false Messiah. He persecuted the church. He was more zealous in his persecutions than anybody else. And yet, in this testimony, as you know from the book of Acts, Jesus met him on the way to Damascus when he was after Christians to throw him into jail. And he met Jesus. And right away, you know, Ananias came and he received his sight back. He was baptized. And right away, he began to preach Jesus Christ. And it says that in Damascus, he confounded the Jews. And guess what? They were so confounded and they were so upset that they wanted to kill him. And all of his life, from this time on, the Apostle Paul is going to be an enemy of the Jews for the most part. I mean, there were a lot of Jews that did embrace Jesus Christ. But there were some that did not, of course, and they became his enemies. But here's the point I want us to understand here in understanding conditions. The Bible says, calls Jesus Christ the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And then down a few verses later it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was the Word of God. Now some, as you know, even in that first chapter of John, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him as a nation. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So when Jesus came, he was received, and those who received him just welcomed him and loved him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. But those who opposed him to the point of death, killing him in that nation. Remember that? Now here's the point we want to make. You cannot be neutral with Jesus Christ. Either you're going to embrace him and love him, or you become his enemy. You either gather or you scatter, one or the other. We want to look at that a little bit more. He's called the Word of God. But the Scriptures are also called the Word of God. And this is the truth concerning this Word of God. Some will receive it and some will reject it. Those who receive this Word of God, they fall in love with it. It's their blood source. It's everything that they need in life is right here in this book. These words are the very words of God. But those who reject it, they become the opposers to those who receive it. They become the persecutors. So what we're seeing even in the United States today, this ideology that is, they kicked the Lord out of the public school a long time ago. They kicked the Word of God. You cannot pray. You cannot talk about the Lord. Listen, you cannot have a vacuum. Something goes into that vacuum. And now there's ideologies that are coming into our public arenas, are absolutely opposed to the Word of God, and they will be the ones who will persecute believers who believe in it. It's coming. We can see it. And it's coming rapidly. It's just, it's astounding. So I want to ask you, do you love the Word of God? So many people say that if I lived in the day of Jesus, when Jesus was here, I know I would have followed the Lord Jesus and loved him with all my heart. But here's the question. If we were really believe that if we were on earth and Jesus were there, we'd have been so loyal to him, what is your response to the Word of God right now? I mean this Word of God. What is your response? Is the Word of God the priority in your life? The Bible says, Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Is this more important to you than what you eat? God's word is said to be bread. God's word is said to be meat, Hebrews. God's word is said to be honey, Psalm 119. God's word is more needed in our life than food. Would you rather have God's word more than money? Psalm 119, the writer said, he made it clear that the word of God was more to him than all riches. Thousands of gold and silver, the word of God was more precious than fine gold and even great spoil. So I ask you again, how important to you is the word of God right now? As an illustration, I read from Warren Wiersbe when he was pastoring the church. There was a young couple in the church, and they had a son. But that young couple was kind of, you know, in and out of church, and they really didn't get their son under the hearing of God's word into Sunday school. Now, as you know, that's also a thing that seems like it's gone by the wayside in so many churches. Sunday school, the training of our young people, right? During this time period, we have Lord that meets with the young people upstairs, so it's important that young people also hear the word of God and understand it and are trained, right? So these are the things that are so important, but Warren Wiersbe found as he thought he would pay a visit to this couple and in the home, and what he discovered was that this man found that working on Sunday, he could get double time in his pay. And so he, instead of going to church, he decided that he would work on Sunday and get double time and accumulate some funds. But you know what Warren Wiersbe said? He never did get to use those funds because that boy became sick. And he had used those funds to pay for doctor's expenses. So very many people say it's the priority of life, and yet they don't take time to receive God's word. These Thessalonians received it. They welcomed that word into their lives and applied it. This past week, I told those of us in our congregation who are involved in our Discovery Bible study, we meet in midweek. We've been meeting at the mall, and we go over, and one of our missionaries, John Dorio, he talks about the Muslim, how we can reach out to Muslim people in our community. So we've been learning that. And just recently we say, well, we've been learning this even from the Quran, what the Quran says, but we should be talking to Muslim people because there's Muslim people in our area. So we said, let's go and eat at the Pakistani restaurant over here in Roosevelt. And perhaps we might get the opportunity to have somebody come in a conversation and talk about spiritual things. So we struck up a conversation with a gentleman there, and he jumped right on it. He was the one who brought up the subject, you know, he started talking about it. Here's a man who apparently, from what we thought, he was reading the Bible much, but he was more or less saying that Jesus' words aren't actually recorded in the Bible. And we could say, what are you talking about? Well, it says in the Bible, this is the gospel according to John. It's according to Matthew. In other words, it's the words of Matthew. It's the words of John. And I listened to him for a time, but I'm saying, oh, wait a second. He is speaking so much untruth. I've got to answer this, you know. He said, these men, when it says according to, it doesn't mean it's their words. They represented exactly what Jesus said and what he did. But he was so telling us, he was Muslim, he was telling us, you've got to use your intellect and mind and filter what the Bible is saying, see? You cannot be biased. And even as he said it, we said, you, sir, are very biased. When all was said and done, when we heard everything we said, I thought about it afterward, And he was saying about, you know, talking about the original New Testament writings. And I just said, no, sir, that's not right. That's not right. I thought about it afterward, is that I don't think he came up with those ideas himself. I think he has been taught those ideas to fortify himself against Christians who believe in the Bible. But here was a man who did not believe that this book contained any of the Word of God. He felt it was just the words of men. And if there are a lot of people in our society, whether they're Muslim or not, who do not believe these are the words of God, that this is the Word of God, and so they can take or leave it. They do not think it is that important. But isn't it interesting that here it says, the Lord opened the hearts of these people so that they recognize that what the apostle was saying was actually God's word. The apostle Paul said it. Many times I received from the Lord. My gospel, it wasn't mine originally. It came. The Lord revealed it to me. So when they spoke, they didn't have the New Testament scriptures, remember? When they spoke the Old Testament scriptures and showed from the Old Testament scripture that Jesus was the Christ and that the Apostle Paul revealed how the Lord came to him and revealed things, they recognized this was God speaking through these men. Now, so the Word of God, when you receive the Word of God, it works mightily in you. How mightily does it work? Consider this. The Word of God, it saves us. You've been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. It blesses us. Luke 11, blessed is the one who hears the Word of God and obeys it. It teaches us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for teaching. What's the next thing? It reproves us for reproof. It corrects us. Profitable for correction. It trains us in righteousness. Profitable for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. It perfects and equips us. The Word of God guides us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It counsels us. Thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. It revives us. Revive me according to your word. It makes us fruitful. The word of truth which has come to you is constantly bearing fruit. It grows us up. Peter said, receive the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It warns us. By thy word your servant is warned. It rewards us. In keeping them there is great reward. The word of God judges us. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It sanctifies us. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It purges us. We are cleansed by the word. John 15. It frees us. Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. It gives us joy. John said, these things have I written to you that your joy may be full. It protects us. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It strengthens us. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to thy word. It makes us wise. How I love thy law. It makes me wiser than my teachers. Psalm 119. It prosper us. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water that bringeth forth its leaf in its season, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Yes. That's what he told Joshua. Meditate on these things, so shall you make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success, he told Joshua. Amen. The word of God is powerful. All these things, it'll work in us as we believe this word. But to those who do not believe, the only thing the word of God does, it convicts them and it makes them uncomfortable. And that is why they will persecute those who believe this word and who teach this word. Can you say amen to that? Amen. I agree. Well, that's the first point concerning the power of the Word of God, the working of the Word of God. Now let's consider the suffering of the witnesses of God. Here's what the apostle said. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their own sins, but wrath has come on them to the uttermost. One of the main reasons why these Thessalonians were persecuted, because they trumpeted the gospel. They imitated Paul and Silas. When they came, you remember they came from Philippi, they had been beaten. They had been thrown in the stocks. They had been shamed, and they still came and boldly preached the word of God.
Amen.
And these Thessalonians imitated them. So what had happened to their testimony went everywhere. Paul said, we don't even need to say anything what happened because people already know about it. And that's why they were persecuted. Now, they were imitators of the churches of Judea because they did the same thing. These early Jewish believers, they talked about Jesus everywhere. They spread the gospel everywhere. Now, you and I probably won't receive persecution if we keep quiet, will we? You and I have to be imitators of these people in Thessalonica who are imitators of the Jews in Judea, who are imitators of the apostles, who are imitators of Jesus Christ. We have to be bold. We have to be open. We can talk about the Bears. We can talk about the Cubs. We can talk about the Blackhawks. not with a lot of joy sometimes. But we ought to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way. Right? So they were trumpeters of the gospel. You know, and when you look at what happened in Judea, I tell you, the Jews, you know, when you read what Apostle Paul said here, you might think that he's anti-Semitic. But here's a point that you want to understand. I said about the word of God and how it's rejected. You know, those are the ones who persecuted. Those who have received more light and opportunity and have rejected that light and opportunity become the greatest persecutors of believers, especially those believers who desire to share the gospel and who respond to the light. A classic example, of course, is Judas, right? He was with the Lord 3 years by his side all the way there, and yet he ended up betraying the Lord. Judas. How about these religious leaders? How much light did they have? And how about the Jewish nation as a whole? They were given the promises. They were given the word of God. They were given the service of God. To them belonged the fathers, and from them came the Lord Jesus Christ. They had such privilege, and yet they, as a nation, they turned away from that privilege. Here it says they do not please God. They think they please God. They do not please God. And the Apostle Paul said they're contrary to all men. Tacitus, the Roman historian, said toward every people, they feel only hate and enmity. That's what the Jews were like in that Roman world. Haters of men. Well, Paul wasn't anti-Semitic, though. Even though he said this, listen, he said in other places, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. He always went to the Jews first, remember, to forgive the gospel? And he said he would go to hell if his brothers in Christ, Romans chapter 9, would come to the Lord. He loved his people. He prayed for his people. He was not anti-Semitic, but he knew the history of the Jews. And he said, judgment is coming upon them. You know, you can go back and you can see in the Old Testament the way it is from Moses on, the way the Jewish people rejected what God gave to them, right? And then you can, all the way through their history, time and time again. And then you can see how these religious leaders, the way they opposed Jesus, they were on his heels every bit of his ministry. But the Apostle Paul experienced it himself. Right from his first time in Damascus, they had to let him down over the wall in a basket because the Jews were trying to kill him. When he went on his first journey, you know, he spent time with Arabia. I think the Lord communicated to him more. But when he went on a first missionary journey with Barnabas, they came to a place called Antioch in Pisidia. They'd go to the synagogue, and those Jews in Antioch wanted to stone him. They had to leave. They went to a place called Iconium. And those, again, Jews there opposed him. And the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, when he went to Derbe and Lystra, they ended up stoning him as dead and dragged him out of the city. The Apostle Paul said, 5 times the Jews have given me 39 lashes. They were opposing him every place, stoning him, and he went in jail. And so he said that they knew the rejection of Christ by the Jewish nation. So he said, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come unto them to the uttermost. You know, the Jews have suffered a lot. We know what they suffered in the Holocaust. But you know what? The Jews are going to suffer again. You know, and they scoff. I have Jewish friends that scoff at being called the chosen of God. You've heard it said. They kind of joke about it. They said, why doesn't God choose somebody else sometimes? Because we don't want to be chosen because of the hardship. But you remember when the Apostle Pilate was wanting to release Jesus? Who you want to release? They thought he would say, Jesus. No, we want Barabbas. Well, what shall I do with this one called Jesus? And their words were, they cried out, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather the tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and saying, his blood be on us and on our children. Wow. So, God's people are chosen, but God's people will suffer because of their opposition to the light that they have been given. Well, the Thessalonian believers were experiencing the same thing as these believers in Judea. But actually, these people in Judea were a resource for them. We talked about condition. It was a resource. You know, when we suffer, we tend to think we're the only ones who are suffering. But it helps to know when we're going through persecution that there are other believers that are experiencing the exact same thing. Peter said it this way in his epistle. Beloved, do not think it a strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. We're bound with him, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy if you are reproached for the name of Christ. Blessed are you, for the spirit of glory in God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part Jesus is glorified. And he also said in chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And so that brings us to the last point here, the rejoicing of the workers of God. But these apostles wanted to go back to see these Thessalonians. The uprising caused them to have to go, but they went down to Berea. And those Thessalonian Jews came down to Berea, 50 miles away, caused persecution, and Paul had to leave. He was sent to Athens. Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. But they wanted to get back in Thessalonians. They said, the way it's worded here, having been taken away from you, that's the idea of a child being orphaned. Apostle Paul felt, we were like a nursing mother, we were like a father to you, and we were just taken away. And we felt like we left you as orphans. We wanted to come back. We know that you're doing well, but we wanted to go back and see you face to face. But he said, Satan hindered me. I wanted to go more than one time. And that word hinders is the idea of breaking up a road. Breaking up a road so that the road is impassable anymore. Satan broke up the road, the way that he could get there. For somehow, God allowed it, but he tried to go back to them, but he couldn't. He wanted them to know how important they were to him. And so he talked about what they would be like even when Jesus Christ would return. You know, when Jesus Christ would return, nothing is going to stop that reunion. Nothing. He's coming again. We are going to be gathered to them. And Apostle Paul said, you are our rejoicing. You're our crown of rejoicing. The word crown here is not a kingly crown. It's the crown, it's the wreath that they would give for those who won in the Olympics. And the New Testament talks about crowns. It talks about the imperishable crown, one who subdues his body and control for the glory of God. He talks about the crown of life. Those who actually go to their death as martyrs, trusting in Christ and being a witness. There's the crown of righteousness, which is awarded to anybody who looks for his appearing and can hardly wait for him to come. There's the crown of glory that's given to pastors who are faithful. But here he talks about the Thessalonians as being his crown. When Jesus comes again, I'm going to be so, Lord, because of your working in my life, these came to you as Lord and Savior. They're his crown. You know, the book of Revelation, you remember when all those 420 elders are before the throne of the Lord? They bow down and worship. They take their crowns and pass them before the Lord. Now let me ask us, all of us, are we going to have a crown when the Lord Jesus Christ comes? You and I are going to, wow, we're going to be wanting to bow down. We're going to want to worship him. We're going to thank him. You know, it's going to, we just did like that one song. We don't know if we're going to rejoice. We're going to cry. It's just going to be so amazing being his, but we're going to want to worship him. And don't you think we'd want a crown that we could throw at his feet and say, you're worthy of all this. You're worthy of everything, right? Has it ever happened that you were invited to a birthday party and when you got there, everybody had a gift to give to the person but you? That's an uncomfortable feeling. Wouldn't that be an uncomfortable feeling? Can you imagine how much more uncomfortable it would be to be in the presence of Christ? You're with all these saints who served him and they suffered for Christ's glory, and they take these crowns and they throw them at the Lord's feet, and you have nothing to lay before the Lord. What a pitiful picture that would be. I want to encourage all of us to be like these Thessalonians. The conditions are this. When the word of God is rejected, the very ones who reject that word of God, they're going to be the ones where the persecution has come from. When light is given to people in the United States have been given light. When that light is rejected, those are going to be the ones. We have radical point of view today. We don't need to go back it. But you know what the Bible says? In the book of Ephesians, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's all of us. The spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. What we're going to see happen in the future, we're going to say, this, it doesn't even make common sense. All this transgender junk that's being pushed doesn't even make common sense. The revolution against the Supreme Court justices who are for doing away with Roe versus Wade to save the lives of little babies, it doesn't even make common sense to me. But it's the spirit of the wicked one working within people. The thief cometh not but to kill and to steal and to destroy. And we see it coming on in the United States. Resources we have, we got the Word of God working mightily within us. We've got other believers who all over the world have passed through these tests. We can pass through these tests. And the best part about it is there's going to be a glory revealed for us if we pass through and suffer these tests faithfully. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word indeed is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, your word is wonderful. Lord, help us to love your word. Help us to live by your word. Apply your word in our lives. Not be lazy. Help us to be diligent. And Lord, help us to have an answer to those who ask us for the hope that lies within us. We give you thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Now this message I spoke.